You be careful, I'll put my snow tie on. We've had a digression in our messages as we've left the Gospel of John over the Christmas season and have gone other ways, but we're coming back to that now. John chapter 13 is our theme this morning. John chapter 13. If you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 13, while you're finding that, just let me make a few comments. Tonight, I'm going to share some of what took place on my trip. I'm going to be sharing with you some music from Brazil that will give you a glimpse of what we experienced. We know nothing of singing lively compared to what they do, and it was great fun, and everybody in the congregation is perspiring by the time they're done singing. Some wonderful things. I also have a full, I think it's 10-page report that I've emailed to some of you. If I don't have your email address at my house, I probably didn't mail it to you. But if you'd like to get that full 10-page report in detail of what God was doing and what God did, hand me your email address sometime today or email the office and request it, and we'll make sure you get that. I found a great response from many people around the world that received that and rejoicing in what God has done. So keep that in mind. John chapter 13, we look back to Jesus. Remember, John is writing to Christians. He is writing to them that they might continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, they might have life in His name. The purpose of his writing is that people would believe and trust and lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. John, in this gospel, describes the Lord Jesus in his multifaceted ways. It's like a diamond taking shape and turning on a spindle and looking at all the different facets of that diamond. And we've already seen that John has described Jesus in some 7, 8, 9, or 10 ways and who he is. Now, in chapter 13, there's a change in what he's going to do. He is now preparing to show Jesus in his humiliation. That is, Jesus in his crucifixion. We are now at the Last Supper, and Jesus begins that part with this little demonstration to his disciples. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. I want you to underline that. You have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, then shame on you, because all Brazilians carry their Bibles to church. Mark that or put it down in your notes. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things in his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. Verse 4. You can mark this. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he had said not everyone was clean. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done to you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we desire to see Jesus. We sing that not out of repetition, not in some rote religious manner, but as our prayer. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. And so we pray this morning, Lord, as we're in this place, at this hour, with these people, that our spiritual eyes would be opened and our understanding would be expanded, that we might know what you have given to us and how we ought to live for Jesus. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me just a moment. I'm going to do a transition here and attempt the mysteries of science. Are we ready? Drum roll, please. My signal's okay. All right. Here we go. See, there's a danger of technology. The medium is not the message. And so is it back? Okay. And there's a reason for wanting the overhead today. It's not just for a media display, but there are some important principles that we need to learn that visually will help us to understand and grasp. For those of you that are young among us, those of you that are perhaps in college right now, with the exception of those old college professors, you probably were not alive at the time of Cassius Clay. But I remember because he was a phenomenal boxer. The guy was a strapping man, 6'4" or 6'5", I believe, the epitome of strength and self-assurance. And as Cassius Clay stepped into the ring, and even before he stepped into the ring for his first great fight, he made an announcement. And he said it so loudly and so clearly that nobody could misunderstand. And with his mouth wide open and his face in the microphone, he said, "I am the greatest!" And he was right. Cassius Clay became Muhammad Ali, one of the greatest fighters of all time. I would say the greatest fighter of all time. But he had something to back up his bragging. He was the greatest fighter of all time. As we come to the situation of the disciples, there are some hidden things behind the scene we don't always see. Those who read the New Testament completely through, and if you're reading through the Bible with us, you've started the New Testament, and you've noticed that this story kind of repeats itself, and that is that the disciples are concerned about who's the greatest. Now, I can imagine Peter getting up in front of everybody with a big mouth and saying, "I am the greatest. Jesus said, I'm a rock. And on me, he'll build his church." Or perhaps John was the one that snuck up and said in a quieter voice, "No, I'm really the greatest because I'm the most humble." But the issue was there over and over again. I count 3-4 times, if we include this, where the disciples were in arguments among themselves. They didn't want Jesus to know that, but they were competing for greatness. They wanted to be important. They wanted to be significant people in the kingdom of God. And for that, I admire them. But Jesus wanted to clarify it. This was his last opportunity to clarify with illustration that you don't become great in the kingdom of God by aspiring for greatness. You become great in the kingdom of God by allowing Jesus Christ to be your Lord. You become great in the kingdom of God by following the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he said we ought to go. By following in his footsteps and imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Jesus gives his disciples an illustration. For them it was an unforgettable illustration because we have the King of Glory, the master of all, he who walked on the water, he who calmed the storm, he who raised the dead, now stood before them And he took off his outer garment. He took off his suit coat. Actually, he probably went down to his undershirt and undies. And he took a great big towel and he wrapped it around himself. Now what we need to understand is that the disciples had never seen this happen before. This was a most unusual event in which Jesus, the Master, the Lord, stood up without announcement and quietly took off his outer garment and wrapped himself with a towel. And the disciples are probably sitting there going, what's he going to do? He's probably going to choose who's the greatest. And Jesus just quietly approached the disciples. He says, when he got up, he put that towel on, and then he walked behind the little table, and he pulled out a pitcher of water and a basin. And he walked up to a disciple, he put the basin down, and he filled it with water. And he took the disciple's feet and put it into the tub, and he washed his feet. And he went through all the disciples till he came to Peter. Our assumption is Peter was the last. And Peter said, don't wash me. Lord, you're the Lord. And Jesus said, no, I'm giving you something I want you to remember for all time. Let me wash you. It's important. And then when Jesus finished, he got up. He took the towel off after having dried their feet. And he sat down and said, okay, it's lesson time. What did I just do to you? And somebody says, well, you saw my stinky feet. You washed my calluses. You got rid of my toe jam. You probably picked up a fungus. All the disciples had opinions about what Jesus did, but Jesus says, I'm going to tell you what I did. What I did is what I want you to do to be great in the kingdom of God. I want you to learn the lesson of lordship and servanthood. And that's the lesson this morning, that we would understand what it is to make Jesus Christ Lord, and by making Him Lord, we become servants of one another. It's an important lesson that most of the disciples miss throughout their lives. The question is, who are you serving? The disciples were interested in greatness, and Jesus' question to them is, well, if you want to be great, then get about my Father's business, get on your knees, take off your outer garments, start sweating, start working for me, and do what I've commanded you to do. The question is, who do you serve? And so Jesus asked the question, who do you serve in your life? Is it self? Is it self? Is it Satan? And perhaps there might be some here today that would have to say, well, yeah, Jesus is not my Lord. And maybe in your life, the person that is most important, the person that you really serve, is not Jesus, but is Satan. Or is it the Savior? Campus Crusade for Christ has put together a wonderful little booklet that helps us understand the Lordship of Christ in our lives. The first image helps us to understand what we look like before we come to Jesus as Savior. Before we come to Christ as Savior, someone is sitting on the throne of our lives. Every one of us has a throne, only one. And a throne in your life is always occupied by someone. Someone is always the boss. Someone is always up front. Someone is always giving the command. Somebody's in charge. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that before we came to Christ, we were obedient to Satan. That is, he was the one on the throne of our life. He's the one that called the shots. He would lead us wherever we want, and we would go. We were slaves to our sin. And then some of us came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the situation changed. Instead of Satan being on the throne, Satan was thrown out, and we invited Jesus Christ to come in. And Jesus came in, but we chose to sit on the throne. We didn't allow Christ. And so, like the disciples, we find ourselves in a situation of wondering how great we are. And we are ruling our lives, and we are trying to do the best we can. And that is not the situation that Jesus wants, but Jesus chooses the final scenario, and that is where we get off the throne and allow Jesus Christ to take control of our lives. We allow Him to be the Lord and the Master, as He said in this passage. And notice where we go when He's on the throne. We go beneath the throne, under His authority. That's an important principle. As we look at this passage, we find that there are some principles that we need to understand. Jesus was concerned about it throughout His ministry. And throughout His ministry, we find that people did not want to listen to what Jesus had to say. Even though they would give lip service and say, "You are my Lord," or "I want to follow You," they couldn't always follow because their hearts weren't in it. And so Jesus made it very clear. He said, "Some of you call Me Lord, Lord, but you refuse to do the things that I say. You call Me Lord and Master, and I am, but I'm not for you, because in real practice, you are still the Lord of your life, and I am not." Jesus challenged disciples in Luke chapter 6 and in Matthew chapter 7 that if we are going to follow Him, we need to be serious about obeying His commands. We are not to be Christians in lips only, in words only, but in real life, we are to be Christians. And so we need to follow Him. We find that Jesus in another passage says in Luke chapter 9 that if we, any man, would come after Him, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. That means there's a cost to discipleship. The cost is making Jesus Christ the Lord on the throne of your life. And then we see that Jesus also made mention of the fact that there are people who make a lot of excuses of why Jesus is not the Lord. He gives the illustration of three people that came to Him, and one said, "Well, I've got to go home and bury my father." Another said, "Well, I've got some houses and things to care for." And Jesus said, "No, you can't be My disciple." And finally, the third one made his excuses, and Jesus said, "None of the excuses are adequate. If Jesus is going to be your Savior, He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be the Lord of your life." So as we look at this passage this morning, there are some illustrations Jesus gives us. Illustrations of lordship. The first I see is He calls Himself Master. Master. Now that's King James. But if you go back to the Greek and understand it, we have translated it in modern versions as teacher. Now I want to know here this morning, I want a response from you. How many of you here are professional teachers? You teach for a living. Stand up. You stand up. If you teach for a living, either high school, grade school, nursery school, some school. All right, look around. Are you willing to call any of these guys master? Some of you students, yes, you have to. All right, you can sit down. Now, there's a discrepancy in our understanding. The word that is used here that Jesus is using, that His disciples use, is more the term like guru or we think of the martial arts and the guy that's up front, he knows all, and everybody wants to be like him. That's more of the idea. There aren't too many of you that want to be like Jim Dupre, or not too many that want to be like Gary Spradley. And so we don't walk up to him and say, master. Not that we wouldn't like to be like you, but he's not a master. He's a teacher. And there's a difference. Jesus was not saying to His disciples, "I'm your high school teacher or I'm your college professor." He said, "I'm your master. I'm the one that you imitate, the one who you have become a disciple of, who you follow with all of your heart." That was the idea of master. And when the disciples recognized Jesus as master, they always said it with awe, "Master." The second word He used was the word Lord. And in the Greek, that's Kyrios. I'm sorry I have to run up here, but the remote's not working. Kyrios, Lord, meaning the sovereign, the one who is on the throne, the one who has absolute authority. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus indeed is Lord. He was God incarnate, come in the flesh, living among us, and He was exalted on high. Now, as we consider Jesus Christ as Lord, we need to understand that that word Lord was used like the word sir, but in cases where it's referring to Jesus, it was used with much more awe. As a matter of fact, the early church had to make a confession either to Caesar or to Jesus as Lord. And the Caesar at the time, began to publish a decree that everyone had to confess that Caesar was Lord. It didn't mean Caesar was sir. It meant Caesar is God. He's the supreme authority. And in the church cringed. And many of them suffered persecution and death because they refused to say, Caesar is Lord. I have but one Lord, and that is Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. So as we look at this, Jesus is saying to His disciples, you call me Master, and you call me Lord, for so I am, and so it ought to be. He wants us to understand that there's a position of responsibility that He has, and a position of subservience that we have in obedience to Him. There's another word. It's the word servant. It is used in this passage, and it is the word doulos in the Greek, and that means a slave. Jesus used the term when He referred to a disciple following and being a servant. And He referred to Himself as He dressed in the towel. As a matter of fact, what Jesus did was a slave's job. That's why the disciples probably thought it was so interesting and strange that He would take the towel and wrap Himself. He was putting on Himself the responsibility of a slave. He was imitating a slave. He was exemplifying for His disciples how to be true servants of a living God, to humble themselves. And so Jesus became the slave of His disciples. He took those stinky feet in His hand. Now, these weren't feet that were covered by shoes. These were feet that were in sandals. They didn't have nail clippers back then. And they probably didn't have polished nails. Hopefully the guys didn't have polished nails. They didn't have powder for your feet. These were rugged feet. Jesus took those feet in His hand. He said, I am your Lord and Master, showing you that this is what you ought to do to one another. You see, Jesus was communicating to His disciples that our responsibility in calling Jesus Lord is a responsibility not just to say the words Master and Lord, but to exemplify that Jesus is Lord in everything by following Him and doing as He would do. There's another illustration that's found in the Old Testament that helps us to understand this. It's the illustration of the awl. An awl is a piercing device that was used, and in the Old Testament in Exodus, I believe it's chapter 26, it talks about a slave who has been a bondservant for a Jewish or a Hebrew person. He would serve for 6 years, and then the seventh year he could get off scot-free and be out of his slavery. But the Scripture says, if he finds that he loves his master, he loves serving his master, he can commit himself totally, 100% for the rest of his life. And the way he would do that is by submitting himself to the awl, A-W-L, that device in which the master of the house would take this young man's ear and put it up against the doorpost. And he would put it up against the doorpost because it was wooden and something could pierce right through the ear and go through. And the master would pierce his ear, putting a hole in it that would stay. Now, some of you ladies have had trouble keeping your ears open. Rather, the pierced part of your ear open. And so you've had to do some things to keep it open. Now, in the Old Testament times, when they put that awl through there, it was to be permanent. That is, they were to open up a big enough hole that everywhere, all the time, everybody knew this person was a slave to his master. In fact, they probably hung an earring or some mark that identified him as a slave on his ear. That's the idea Jesus is communicating when he talked about being a doulos, a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. That each one of us in our lives need to come to the place where we bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender ourselves totally to him and say, Lord, I will be your slave. You will be my Lord and my master. Whatever you say, I will do. Have you come to that place in your life yet where Jesus is not only Savior, but he's also your Lord? Have you come to the place in your life yet where you have said, Lord, I am your willing servant. I am your willing slave. Whatever you tell me, I will do. I didn't hear any amen, so I assume maybe not. But I hope each one of us has come to the place where Jesus Christ is not Lord just in name, but he's Lord indeed. Now the proof of the pudding, Jesus says, is in this act that I'm doing to you. If you are my slave, if you are my servant, I have given you an example that you should follow in my footsteps. You should do as I do. You should serve one another as I am serving you. Throughout the scriptures, we have a number of words that are used to describe what we are to be doing one to another throughout the scripture. And there's a whole list of 30 there. There are 35 actually, and 10 more that are negatives of what we should not do. But Jesus said, all of these things is what I want you to do to each other. Instead of arguing about who's the greatest, I want you to be focused on obeying me and doing my work and my will. Jesus wants his disciples to come to a place of humility in which they serve one another. I remember a few years ago, our church decided to do a foot washing service. And it was a New Year's Eve occasion in which there were few people there. We divided the men from the women so that nobody was embarrassed. And we went into the different rooms and then we explained how we were going to do it. We set up a basin of water and a towel at the front. And we asked anybody that was willing to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and be humble and to serve in this way that they would invite somebody up and wash their feet. Now, who this morning would be willing to take their shoes off and come up here and let me wash your feet? Well, I remember the first guy that came up there. He was a big guy. He had ugly feet. And I was the guinea pig. And he took off his shoes and his socks smelled. Bad news. And then he unrolled those socks. He looked at his feet. And they looked like they were arthritic. They had kind of crooked and crumbled up. And you could kind of see toe jam in between the toes. And I had to do the most humbling thing, is to take his foot in my hand and put that foot in the water and take the soap and wash it. And while I was washing it to do some of these things, on the right you'll see verbal things that we are to be doing, to encourage, to admonish, to exhort as a brother who loves one another. And then we changed places. I got to take my sticky socks off to wash my feet. I don't believe the purpose that the Lord Jesus had in mind was for us to establish a service in which we wash people's feet physically. Matter of fact, that seems to be the issue throughout history. There are a few churches that have established that. Mennonites are one, and even in their own bylaws they said, we have done this traditionally, but it's not necessary. It's not part of the communion supper. But it is symbolically what we ought to be doing to one another constantly. Let me speak to that issue for a moment. How are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? How is he Lord and master of your life? In what way are you taking a towel and wrapping it around yourself and taking on the form of a servant to serve the body of Christ? Do you have a calling? Are you really a disciple of Jesus? And are you walking in His footsteps? As I look at the church today, not just this church, but the church, all churches in general, research has shown that about 10% of the people are involved in some kind of service ministry. For the average Christian church, only 10% of the people will take a towel, wrap it around themselves, and serve one another, doing these kinds of things in ministry, in service, in self-sacrifice to the body of Christ, because Christ gave us the example that we should do this one to another. I'm happy to report our church is far above that. We have many people that are involved in ministry, and yet as I look over the congregation, I know that there are believers in this congregation that have been believers for many years that have never picked up a towel, have never washed another's feet. As a matter of fact, for many believers, the premise of their life is not discipleship and lordship and being a slave of Jesus Christ, but it's being a slave to self. It's isolating yourself in your home, pulling up the drawbridge, keeping others out. Oh, yet you come to church. You're glad to come to a worship service. But when it comes to the towel and the basin, you're empty-handed. You have no desire, no passion, no fervency, no desire to be like Jesus. And in my heart, that hurts. And I know in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that must hurt. Because He said to His disciples very, very clearly, look, what I have done to you is an example that I want you to follow. I want you to be like Me in serving others. You see, the foot washing ministry was never intended to be done on a Sunday morning as a worship service. But this foot washing was to be done in our homes. That is, we are to serve one another in the body of Christ in homes where these one another passages take effect. Where we admonish one another, we comfort one another, we edify one another, we exhort one another, we forgive one another. All of that is done not in the sense of a worship service, but in the intimacy of small group fellowship in the church and body of Christ. Jesus has intended that we should serve one another as He served, and that we should love one another fervently. And so the question this morning is this: what are you wrapped up in? Your family? Your job? Or your business? Or perhaps you're wrapped up in some personal aspiration. That's what you spend your time and your effort on. Or are you wrapped up in a towel or a servant? You see, Jesus says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done, that you would serve one another. I want to close with an illustration. It's an illustration that hit me between the eyes these past 2 weeks as I was traveling. I'd like to consider myself to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after all, I took 2 weeks and traveled and with great difficulty preached in another language to people that were different and in different places, and it was hot, and yeah, I didn't have to wear a tie, but so hard. But you know, that's not the servanthood Jesus talked about. He talked about the servanthood of washing one another's feet, of caring for each other, and loving one another. In one of the services that I preached, I was preaching to the national church leaders. And some 20 years ago, our daughter was killed in an automobile accident in Brazil. Many of them heard about it, Many of them have for years thought about that and wondered what they would do in those circumstances. And it's so in that message I decided to tell that story once again. I'm not going to tell that here this morning. But I told that story after the service. Many of the men came up to me and said, you know, I was a young teenager at that time, and I remember that so well. I remember what you went through. But a very dear friend of mine who walked through that valley of the shadow of death with me was Paul Rennick's father, Steve Rennick. And Steve was there that morning. And after the service, he came up to me. And with quivering lips, he said, Dick, your friendship has meant so much to me through these years. And in one of the services I had mentioned that in my prayer time, the first missionary on my lips before God is Steve Rennick. And Steve said, you know, I lost my mom and my dad. I'm so glad to know that I have a brother who holds me up in prayer. He started to sob, and I'd never seen Steve cry like that. I put my arms around him, and he just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. And I could feel his tears rolling down my back, and I cried with him. And then he got composure for a moment, and he talked a little bit more, and then he sobbed again and cried. And I held Steve, big Steve, in my arms as he cried like a baby. And I just said, I love you, my brother. You are my brother. And I gave him words of encouragement. As I did that, Jesus said, this is my calling. This is a more important ministry than your preaching or Steve's singing or piano playing. As I was visiting with some other brothers in Christ, I sat with another missionary and we began to rehearse some of the bad things we went through in times gone by. And I rehearsed some things with him and he rehearsed some things, and it was one of those, I can beat that. You tell me something bad, I can beat it with something worse that happened. And we were talking about people, brothers in Christ, and how we were offended and how things were bad. And I remember so clearly because I shared with him how a brother had really done me wrong and left me a bad name before others, and how we had to go through a long struggle to try to make that thing right, and how mean and cruel he was. And we finished the conversation and went to bed, and before I went to bed, the Lord opened that passage to me and he said, you didn't wash the feet of the brother that offended you. Because what I didn't tell him that story was that that brother who offended me so badly came to me privately one day in tears. And he begged my forgiveness. And I gave it. And that night as I was on my bed, the Lord said, you uncovered the shame of a brother in Christ. You refused to wash away his sin. You held his dirty feet out for everybody to see. And that is not being like Jesus. My friends, God has given us the body of Christ that we might wash one another's feet. Not that we can give evil reports about one another and remember the bad things, but that we can forgive and cleanse as we are cleansed. We can serve one another as Jesus has served us. There is a crisis of lordship in our day and age. It's a crisis of whether we're going to say, Jesus, I will follow you in everything, and I will do as you have done. I will obey your word. I will be committed to you all the days of my life. Or whether we're going to throw in the towel and say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. And I'm going to serve myself. Jesus said, this lesson, my friends, is for you. And for every believer to determine that they're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in sacrificial service for His kingdom. It's dirty work. It's stinky work to care for people's dirty feet. It's humbling work to have to put aside your own agendas and spend some time with brothers in Christ that are less mature or no less, or maybe that you don't even like that well. But Jesus said, do it as I have done to you. Jesus even washed Judas Iscariot's feet, and he was going to betray him. The question the Lord has for us today is, whose servant are you? And who really is the Lord of your life? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we get things so messed up sometimes. We sometimes think that the greatness of kingdom living is being a great preacher or a great teacher, when you've said greatness is humility and servanthood and loving one another fervently. Forgive us, Lord, for exposing dirty feet of brothers and sisters in Christ without having the humility to cover that and wash it and let it be forgiven and healed. Forgive us, Lord, when we sit on the throne of our lives and refuse to obey you and be obedient servants. Lord, I pray today that if there are folks here that have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, but He is not Lord indeed, there is no way, shape, or form in which they can describe that they serve humbly as a slave the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would reveal that to them, to us, to me, and make us servants, humble and meek, willing to serve those that we need. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to catch a glimpse of Jesus as we've never seen before, and follow in His footsteps. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song in closing. Make me a servant, humble and meek. And as we do, I'm going to ask you that you would make that the Lord's prayer for your life today. That He would make you a servant, and that you would be obedient. And as we sing that, I'm going to give an invitation. I did this in Brazil, although many times when I preached, it didn't seem like I should give an invitation, but the altar was open for people to seek the Lord. And many times people would just come forward and stand. Sometimes there was weeping, and sometimes there was kneeling, and sometimes there was counseling afterwards. But it's a time for us not just to sing about discipleship, but to make commitments and renewal of our commitments to Christ. The Lord this morning is tugging.